You brought your lesson from 2 weeks ago. I didn't expect anybody to. Well, we got one in the back, chairman of the deacon. Hank, if you would help me pass these out, I didn't know how many I would need. And what you have being passed out to you is a worksheet for you to keep notes in your own studies and some of the things we might share with you here. And then the first thing you received was not an exhaustive list of references of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New. And we'll talk about why I passed that out to you in a moment. It's always the highest of privileges to come to the Word of God and to read for yourself what God says. What would your life be like, or what would change in your life if the book of Romans were not there and the truths that are contained in it weren't in the rest of the Scripture? What would you have? You wouldn't have the gospel. You wouldn't have the knowledge of Christ. All of Romans, in a sense, is found in the rest of Scriptures. It's a grand central station of theology. And as we read through some verses, you're going to see that Paul had not yet been to Rome. And if you are not yet in Rome, you send the next best thing, the gospel, in his magnum opus. The book of Ephesians is a great theology, but it's not as full in the doctrine of justification as the book of Romans. And that's the heart of the gospel. If you take away justification by faith, and people use that term and they redefine all that, but if you take Paul's definition of justification by faith, you have great hope. I was speaking with a man last night at Walmart, and I was at a different store. Down by our house, there's a shell, and he said, well, what would happen if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead? And we wouldn't have any hope at all. And as a little boy, I remember thinking, what if that had not happened? I wasn't a Christian. I don't even think I even called myself a Christian. I said, well, what if he hadn't risen from the dead? How would that change things? How would that change my outlook on life, the days ahead, the future ahead? I said, that's really black. It's bleak. And I didn't understand the philosophies of the world that actually teach that. Nihilism, nihilism, where there's nothing. It's just, we're just here. But as we read through the book of Romans here, you're going to see the gospel presented in its full orb. And it's the very heart of what Paul taught. He never got tired of speaking of Christ and of the gospel. Let's read the first 17 verses together. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we just read the longest salutation in the New Testament. You know, you have in Ephesians the longest sentence on the salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here you have the longest introduction to any epistle. He moves on. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see how he's set apart for the gospel. He wants to go preach the gospel, and he begins preaching the gospel. It's concerning his son. Now let's consider these words more carefully. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. How many qualifiers does Paul give concerning himself? Why is he equipped to write this letter? What does it tell us he is? First of all, I mean, I would think you'd want to tell people, I'm an apostle. You know, let's get it up there front. I'm on top. Mm-mm. This word here is translated slave. And I think that the translators want to make sure we understood that this is a particular kind of slave. This is not a slave who is doing this against his will, sort of drug into the kingdom against his will. This is someone who has willingly given himself to slavery to Christ. You remember the commandment in the Old Testament that if you got in debt, you could actually become enslaved to someone and work off the debt. And in 7 years, you were to be released. But at the end of that 7 years, if you said, I'm not going anywhere. I want to be a bond servant to this master the rest of my life. Well, there was a law. He had to go take you next to a door, take an awl out. An awl is a very sharp tool. Take that awl, hammer, and put a hole right here through your ear. That's what they call ear piercing now. All the way through your ear so that it, you had a hole there in your ear. Now, why would you want to do that? Well, why would God have a law like that? Well, what would it say if you go down to the marketplace and someone sees you and you got this big old hole in your ear? They don't know your name. They don't know anything about you. What do they think? Somebody's slave, and what does it say about the master? This guy is really working for somebody great. It's just, he could have put a little tattoo or something like that here on the chest, but he said, no, we're going to put it right here where everybody can see it. And that's what Paul's basically saying he is. I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Look how great my master is. Everything you see me do reflects, I'm seeking to reflect his glory. So he has that out in front. What does that tell us? If we've got any place, anywhere, the best thing we've got is that we are servants of Jesus Christ. were last of all, servant of all. Called to be an apostle. Now, what does this mean, called? I mean, is this active or passive? Using verb tenses, this is an active or a passive situation? It's active on God's part. God called him, but on Paul's part, it's passive. He wasn't waving a flag and saying, listen, I mean, I want to work my way up to the apostleship. In fact, he wasn't waving. He was trying to kill Christians, and the Lord said, no, I've called you as an apostle. And, of course, he established him. He didn't put him in the apostleship immediately. He was established in the faith over a period of time. But he particularly was called as an apostle. Now, how many apostles do we have today? Now, I've heard, must be a lot of them, because I've heard people calling themselves apostle so-and-so. The word apostle means one sent. So I wonder how many apostles we have in this day. Well, the definition of apostle in the scripture, you had to see Jesus face-to-face. And it kind of scares me, because some of these others probably say, yeah, I've seen him face-to-face. But no, this is talking about in the first century, seeing the Lord Jesus face-to-face, being trained by him. Remember, Paul said he was one born out of due time. Here you have the 11, Matthias was added, and then the Lord called him later. All the disciples, none of them had resisted their calling, right? I mean, Jesus said, drop your nets. And here's Paul going around killing Christians, and the Lord called him as the least, as he says, the least of the apostles. Calls himself later the least of all saints. Later he calls himself the chief of sinners. So what a great brother we have here. And you notice that he is separated to the gospel of God. Now, is Paul the only one separated for that? Well, in this particular sense, yes. Separated to write about the gospel, separated to declare it in its definition. If you and I are going to preach the gospel, it's always secondhand, right? We're getting it from the Word of God. None of us says, well, you know, the Lord Jesus taught me the gospel in my sleep. Paul was taught by the Lord Jesus personally. We know that the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians were written before Romans. The book of Romans written in his third missionary journey, possibly in Corinth. And these other letters had already been written. So he separated the gospel of God. And I want you to read a passage with me about what it cost him to be separated to the gospel of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in a section here where some had come in and were causing the Corinthians to doubt the apostleship of Paul. You know, Paul didn't look that good according to what he said. He was just, his name, Paul means small, and he says that his speech was contemptible. He didn't, he may have had an eye problem that was very difficult to look at. We don't know. There seems to be indication of that. And so here these people have come in and taught that Paul wasn't an apostle. He says in verse 22 in answer to this, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. In other words, I'd rather not have to say this. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now, he already said stripes above measure, so he must have had these 5 that were 39 stripes. Then he had these other stripes that he didn't necessarily count out. You just couldn't count that many. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I mean, we read over this quickly. Put yourself, let's just think about each time. Put yourself in that situation. Now, I've been beaten with rods once. Now, if you've ever been hurt, I one time hit this finger with a hammer, and I still feel it in the sense I don't feel it, okay? I work with hammers very carefully, If somebody had beaten me with rods, and then I come up with a situation that says, you know, we're going to beat you with rods, the human flesh says, what can I do to get out of this? All Paul had to do is deny the Lord, just turncoat, right? No, he bowed his heart to the will of God. Who knows how many stripes he'd already been through, death's off, and now he's got to go through these rods again. Once I was stoned and left for dead, God raised him. Three times I was shipwrecked. Now, I don't know about you, but I think about things that are swimming around out there in the deep. Seriously, this is nothing. This is not the swimming pool with the life preserver in it, right? This is unbelievable. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles. I mean, do you actually think of Paul? He's actually, here come these marauders. They take away all his money. What else do they do to him? And it's happened more than once. You know, you can get in trouble out on those roads, Paul. And he kept going. In perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil. Now his own body's speaking to him. In sleeplessness often. Those of you who have trouble sleeping at night, pray with Paul. That's probably what he did. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, the deep concern for all the churches. It's as if all these other things were great, but I have something heavier that falls upon me every day. What is happening to the churches? You remember the disciples were to give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word of God, and that's what Paul did. He's writing letters. He's going to visit them. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. So, we read over that fast, and all of this occurred before he wrote the book of Romans. You see. You imagine, well, this is at the end of his life. He's kind of giving us this catalog. This was like getting prepared so he could say, I've been separated to the gospel. And it wasn't something theoretical. It wasn't something that didn't cost him something. It cost his life. Makes us think, what would I go through to take the gospel? Am I ready to go in journeys often? Whatever it takes, wherever God sends me. You know, God doesn't separate everyone to travel all around. You know, he wrote to churches and he didn't expect them to be just kind of an amorphous mass of people floating around all over the place. They were there. This very people, the Corinthians, they were, it says, and you helping by prayer for us. And Brother Fred, I thought of that verse when you told me that you felt so good. I said, well, the body was used of God. I said, how many of these saints have been praying? We prayed, asked for prayer for you. And God answered. And it was that way with Paul. He had these bodies of believers. He knew where they were. There was some travel. But there were artisans. There was Lydia, seller of purple. There were people who did what you were doing, and yet they were engaged in the gospel, concerned about Paul, taking the gospel wherever he put them in their sphere. And then here is this one separated for these travels, as he was. Let's go back to Romans. Now he's going to spend three verses expounding on this phrase, the gospel of God. First, he says in verse 2, which he promised, by the way, the word gospel means good news, and it is God's good news, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I gave you a little handout, not exhaustive, for you to kind of look through and see how the Lord so thoroughly declared his son. Paul is referring to these passages. and many more, possibly. And I want to ask you a question. Say you don't have your Bible with you, and someone says, well, where in the Old Testament does it tell us about Jesus coming before you? And I don't even see the name Jesus in the Old Testament. I don't even know what Joshua means. But it's Jesus. It's Joshua's name. But then what can you name me two passages where you would go with this kind of a gold mine, a vein of teaching about the Lord Jesus coming? What'd you say? Isaiah 53. If you go there, you have tons of glorious information about Christ coming. How about some other place? Psalm 22. Now, you may have been thinking of other places, but if you go to either of those places and just read those out loud to a Jew, it would be great. If you want to ever share with a Jew about the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, those are excellent places to go. And I know of at least one Jew who was converted reading Isaiah 53. He was converted back in the Civil War. But that was the passage the Lord used. And I will leave you to go through this list and study that. So the reason why I'm not going to go to all those passages is because Paul's not going through them. I want to go through the book of Romans sort of as Paul is going through it, you see, because he has a flow of thought. He wants to remember, listen, in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, all of this is promised. What I'm going to tell you is not something new. You Jews just go back and think about what was said. I'm going to refer to that. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, can you preach the gospel without preaching about Jesus? I've been in situations where I heard people talk a lot about the Bible and about God, and they didn't even mention Jesus Christ. I've even been to weddings where Jesus wasn't even mentioned, and why would you even talk about marriage? What do you have to say? But Jesus gave his life for his bride, and that's a picture of what marriage should be. How could you ever miss that? Well, Paul's not missing it. I want to read to you what our dear brother Calvin says about this. He says, concerning his own son, this is a remarkable passage by which we are taught that the whole gospel is included in Christ, so that if any removes one step from Christ, he withdraws himself from the gospel. Hear that again. That if anyone removes one step from Christ, he withdraws himself from the gospel. Is that all you talk about is Jesus? Do you only think about him? I mean, yes, I don't want to get away from the gospel. Because if I get away from the gospel, I get to the bad news. The only way we'll ever know God is through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it's, you don't have to apologize for talking a lot about the Lord Jesus. The Spirit of God doesn't mind if you spend a lot of time talking about Jesus. And some people think, well, the Spirit's not going to get enough credit. Well, you read the book of Romans, the Spirit gets a lot of credit. But right here, the Spirit actually penned these words, had Paul write them, and said, Paul, when you talk about the gospel, you talk about Jesus. And here we are. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, we could spend a message on each of these words, but remember, this is the gospel of God. It's God's gospel concerning his son. The Father wants you to know about his son. Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, he was given the name Jesus because he should save his people from their sins. His name means Jehovah saves. It's his very name. When you saw, here comes Jesus. That in the Hebrew, in the Jewish mind, Jesus, Jehovah saves, is walking to us. Who healed you? Jehovah saves. The Christ is the anointed one of God. The one who's fulfilling all the Old Testament promises that the anointed one would come. The prophets were anointed. The priests were anointed. The king was anointed. But here you have all in one, the anointed one, the Christ, our Lord. It's all, when you meditate on Scripture, you mull over every word. You think about it. I have a Lord. I have someone who I worship, whom I'm looking forward to direction, but I bow down to him and his word. What were Paul's first positive responses to Jesus? What did he say? Lord, who are you? I am Jesus. Do you not know it's hard to kick against the pricks? Well, what would you have me to do? I accept that. You are my Lord. What would you have me to do? Now, he's going to tell us more about the Lord Jesus, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. You have the two natures of Christ spoken of here, and you must have both. What are the two natures of Christ? The God-man, or as Paul declares here, the man-God. The man who is God, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. Here is this David. We've been studying him. He was not perfect. He was a sinner, but he was a man who had a heart after God's own heart. He did things many times differently than you and I would have done them. When Saul was trying to kill him and he's up in this cave and he could have killed him. He just cuts off his robe, right? Little edge of his garment. But his heart is smitten that he even did that, you see. And his friends wanted to put him to death. And if it happened, we'd read that in the scripture. Well, that's just what happens to people who try to put David to death. Now, he had a heart, a sensitive heart to God, a heart that God used to write the Psalms. But God promised David that of your own flesh, that he would raise up a king forever. Remember, David himself said, Lord, I know that it's not the blood of bulls and goats that you're really looking for, but a body. Thou hast prepared me, the body of Christ. So he is born of the seed of David. And you must remember that Jesus was humanity just like you and I, in every way except no sin. That's a big difference. But he took upon himself human flesh. And every difficulty and everything you ever go through, he went through that in type. You know, my parentage, my mother and father are from Missouri. Do you know what they call themselves? It is the mule state, but it's something else. The what state? Show me state. Give me the evidence. I don't want to hear you tell me about what you got in the bag. Show me what's in the bag, then I'll buy it. Well, the Lord showed us what he's like. He didn't want any theoretical, ephemeral gospel preached by some angel that just sort of was spouted from the mountains. He sent his son in human flesh. We can never say he does not identify. Heard a story yesterday on the radio about a woman who lost her son in infancy. And you know the grief. I don't know that kind of grief. Might have known something about it last Monday. But she did. Many people came to encourage her and to strengthen her. She told her pastor there were really only three that came that really did her any good. They were three women who'd lost their children. There was something about the way they shared the Word of God, something about the way they shared their stories that really struck home with her. That's what God did when he sent his son. He's speaking to the human heart through Jesus. And when he says, I know you and I know what you're going through, and it's what it says right now in Hebrews. Read it. Chapters 2, chapter 4, last verses. He is a faithful high priest who can feel our infirmities. Well, how could he feel everybody's infirmities at once? Well, he's God. But he knows in his humanity. He is the man Christ Jesus in heaven. If you would have told me that when Jesus went to heaven, he just kind of went back into the Godhead, and why would he ever want to keep human flesh for eternity? I mean, that's kind of seemed like baggage to me. Well, I'm not as wise as God or as loving as God to make his son forever the son. And he is here. He was the son of David, of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's how God made this son. through David. But notice he's not just man. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We know in the Gospel of John chapter 5 that when Jesus called God his Father, they knew exactly what he was saying. You're the Son, you're making yourself equal with God. For him to be the Son of God, he has to be from deity, right? Of deity. And we know that in the Gospel of John, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here he is coming to this earth. But by the Spirit of holiness, he's declared to be the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. Here it is. That's why I mentioned that. What if you didn't have the resurrection? What if you didn't think about the resurrection? What if you just went a few days and never were reminded of that? Could that depress you? Well, we've talked about spiritual depression. One of the ways to encourage yourself is, no matter what happens, I want to be raised from the dead. And Paul, how many times did he think of that? I mean, when you've been beaten so bad, you wonder, am I going to live through this? When will they stop beating me with the rods? Is this it, Lord? There's the resurrection from the dead. They can take my body, but they can't take my spirit. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. And so here you have the Lord Jesus. He's all man. He's all God. And errors over and over again through the history of the church have been targeted at this. Why would this be targeted so much? Okay, we have a promised seed, and it was also promised that there would be a battle, right? And he's going to crush your heel, but you're going to crush his head. And this would be a battle through all ages. And as soon as this gospel was preached, as it is, error began coming in. One of the errors you read in 1 John, and it almost seems like he that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, you know, if you don't confess that, you're not of God. Well, is that a problem? Well, they were actually saying that Jesus came as God, but human flesh is sinful. He really didn't become man like us because we're sinful. If he became human flesh, that would be sinful. That's adding to the Word of God. He was born of a virgin, he was a baby, and yet he had no sin. You cannot take away his deity, his humanity. In our day, people allow, well, sure he was a man. I talked to somebody, an Islamic individual in New York City one time at the airport. And boy, he had all these things about Jesus didn't die on the cross. I said, where in the world? I guess you wouldn't want him dying on the cross, would you? But he wouldn't have him as God. He had errors about his life. He would allow that he was a man. And some will say he was a good prophet. But they won't let him be God. If you fall at either of these points, you do not have the Jesus Christ, and you do not have the gospel. The gospel requires that he be deity and that he come as man to die in our place. This should bring us great delight. I mean, this is my Savior, the Lord Jesus. Any comments or questions about this? Paul defining the gospel concerning his Son. Who is that Son? One born of the seed of David. One declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness. See, there's so many things here. You just dwell upon them. Who is the Spirit? He is a Holy Spirit. Does he enjoy our sinning? No, he's grieved. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You're tempted. Flee to the Lord. Don't dabble in the temptation. You grieve the Spirit. In another passage where it talks about grieving the Spirit, it talks about forgiving your brother or sister. If you don't forgive your brother or sister, you will be grieving the Spirit of God. This is the gospel that he has saved us from our sins. How can I not forgive someone else since I've been saved of my sins? Through him, Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. For his name. There's that beautiful word, grace. Have you ever asked people, do you know what grace is? they can't get that right. If you ask people, what is the gospel, they can rarely talk about that. They might say it's something to do with Jesus, but they can't really enunciate it. Aren't you thankful Paul enunciated this very clearly? And he enunciates what grace is. Unmerited favor to those who deserve the opposite. See, I mentioned to you earlier, thank the Lord for any desire you have to know the Lord Jesus. And maybe you've been dull of spirit, and then you repent that you've been dull of spirit. Oh, that I might add a heart for the Lord Jesus. That does not come from anything but grace. And Paul saying the grace we had to even declare this gospel, it was from the Lord. He didn't deserve this. Paul didn't earn this. It was a gracious gift from God. Paul deserved the opposite. This apostleship was given to him by grace, and it's for obedience to the faith among all nations. Notice these two words that are put together. Obedience and faith. This book is going to define the relationship of those two. And the order that they're in here right now, people tend to magnify the obedience and forget it's a faith, or they magnify the faith and forget that obedience follows it. These two must go together. What is the book of James about? You know, it tells us that faith without works is dead. And so Paul here is declaring the same thing. And they say that Galatians and James, in the history of the church, some have had problems with that. They think they're fighting against each other. They're not fighting against each other. They're together. They're brother and sister. And obedience and faith are two sides of the same coin of salvation. You can't have faith that does not produce an obedience. And if you have true obedience, it has to be born of a true and living faith. The obedience that God sees and accepts. So he's going to define that further. Among all nations for his name. Aren't you thankful the gospel went to all nations? We're not traveling to Jerusalem to have to worship there. I think Brother Hank taught last week about worship. I'm thankful for his labors. I trust you were really encouraged. I wish I'd been here. But it's gone to all nations. And in Paul's day, he took it to many of the nations himself. And now our commission is to go to all the nations still. For his name, for the name of Jesus Christ, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And notice how he defines Christians in verse 6. What is a Christian? The called. Now, I thought Jesus said many are called, but few are chosen. He called many. That's not the same call here. Turn over to Romans 8, please. Two different callings in Scripture. One is the general call, where Jesus says, many are called, but few are chosen. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, there it is, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. This is an unbroken chain from eternity past to eternity future. And the Christian is right there, named as the called. He's called. Called by whom? Called of God. Not called to be an apostle, but called to be a saint. Called to Jesus Christ. This is an effectual call. If you hear God calling you in this way, you will come. Years and years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. I remember particular times when I heard the gospel. No interest. Maybe a little bit, but not lasting. And then one night I was reading about the Lord Jesus, and I was drawn. It was like, oh, if I could just know Jesus. If I could know him. And the Lord called me to himself. Was it an audible call? It was with the Word of God. I knew that something beyond my own spirit was dealing with me, that there was really a God who used his word, that it was coming with power, and it meant something. I never read it before. I was understanding what I was reading before. I was just reading, maybe understanding in my own mind. The Lord Jesus calls people. He really does. And I don't want to cast those of you into depression who have not been called as Paul, or some I know in this assembly were called in very dramatic fashion. But as a little child, you heard your parents say, let the little children come to me. And you believed on the Lord Jesus. And you trusted in him. You were being called. If you trusted, you were being called. You understand? Only those who are called truly trust. Because it says those who are called are what? Justified? In order to be justified, you just don't wake up one morning and I'm justified. You're justified by what? By faith. God doesn't do the faith from heaven. You have the faith in your heart. And you were called by God to that blessing. You heard, in a sense, his voice calling you. Were you convicted of sin? That's God calling you. Now, if you just stay in conviction and you never come, here you have Judas. He was concerned about what he did for the wrong reasons. There was some form of conviction, but it wasn't God's calling. He wasn't called to faith, called to justification, called to Jesus Christ. So, this is a sovereign word. God does the calling. And aren't you thankful? Because when he calls, the dead rise. I mean, I can call all day long, and if God does not take his word, the dead are going to remain dead. And we still preach. We don't preach because we think we can get a fish on the hook, right? We're going to fish because God called us to fish. Let him take care of the catches. That's his work. But these Romans, these Christians in Rome, they were the called of Jesus Christ. Let's go back there. Make sure we're there. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. They're the called of Jesus Christ, his called ones. He's writing to all those in Rome that are beloved of God, called to be saints. There's so much here. You know, the love of God is, we can't say enough about God's love and the preciousness of it. How do we know God loves us? He sent his own son. Just look at the cross if you wonder if God loves me. Well, all these things are happening terribly to me. Look at the cross. Look what he did to his son. Well, look what he did to Paul. Paul could have said, Lord, do you really love me? I mean, this is 395 stripes. That came out of love? Yes. I want you to experience what my son experienced 5 times. You see? If you ever suffer, thank the Lord for that. That you can come to Christ and see that he suffered more and that he loves you in that. What I wanted to say about the love of God is this is a specific love. See, all those in Rome, beloved of God. Well, doesn't he love all the lost in the same way he loves the saved? I believe there's a general love of God. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that he is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe. God loves his creation. But we have to understand that part of his creation is sinned and is so wed to sin that God calls him the sinner. And there are verses in the book of Psalms, chapter 5, says, God is, that he hates the sinner, you see. And the enemy will make an ugly God out of this. But the enemy won't point you at the ugly sinner that hates God with all of his heart and will always hate God and left in their sins. This is a very precious term here. A saint is beloved of God, where the love of God has been poured out and shown through Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to study in the book of Romans. Has everybody had a chance? God says yes. But all you got to do is look around, and the creation tells us there's a God. And you should come to this God, and you should love this God, and that man never does that of himself. The last part of Romans 1, he always turns from God, hates God. And God, in his everlasting love and mercy, said, I'm not going to let all go to hell. If you sat down long enough under an apple tree, you'd find every one of those apples falling down to the ground, right? How many of those apples are going to fall off the tree and start flying up? Not one. That's a picture of what all men are doing. We're all falling down through sin, as it were, running from God. And is God allowed to put his hand out and catch an apple if he wants to and say, I'm not going to let this one hit the ground? I'm going to save these particular ones. He did that for these saints in Rome. Beloved of God, protected by God, his son was given for them. He died for the church. This won't keep us from preaching the gospel to every creature. We don't know who the elect are and the non-elect. We preach the gospel for God's glory, not because we know who the elect and the non-elect are. He is worthy to be praised, to be declared, just as we've heard here. But we're over our time, and I hope you continue reading in the book of Romans, saturate in it, think about it, memorize as much of it as you can. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed Lord Jesus, that this gospel is concerning him, that all your love to us has been shown through him. Lord, you did not have to send your son, and you did not have to call us to him. But Lord, I pray that you would bow our hearts in worship and praise and adoration. And Lord, you would draw us to yourself today. Lord, we pray for Brother Fred that you'd give him great grace to preach the Lord Jesus, grace for us to hear and to obey, grace for our children to believe, Lord, at an early age. We pray, Lord, you would prepare us continually today to worship you and to serve you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.